Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you. Very good to be with you again today. 3 weeks ago today, we were very anxious with what the next 3 weeks would hold as we're leaving out of town for Africa. Now today, I'm just as anxious just to be with you again. And it's been good to see you and be able to greet our brethren here again. Several visitors here, some who are very dear to us, and very glad to see you and have you here today. And then the baptism of Josh, just to top everything off, that you can't beat that. And so just an exciting day, a wonderful day of worshiping our Lord, remembering the death of our Savior, just a wonderful day. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be with you. I want to say thank you to those men who have been teaching the classes and preaching while I've been gone. I appreciate the work and effort there. In fact, someone's preaching tonight, I don't know who, someone's preaching tonight because I think they were afraid I would fall asleep while preaching. And there might be some truth to that. Jet lag is a horrible thing, and the evenings are not pleasant right now. I want to fall asleep at about 5 o'clock, but I'll be here tonight and probably stay awake. I want to say to the church, thanks for sending me to Africa, that is. You had a large part to do with me being able to go again to Africa, and I appreciate that so much. Several have asked, am I going to talk about the trip today? And not, I'm really not. I haven't had time to really prepare anything, but I hope to maybe in the next week or the week after to kind of share with you some things from the trip and have some pictures to show you and just kind of bring you up to speed on the work that's going on there. But I'll tell you again, just to remind you, I spent a little over a week in Johannesburg, South Africa, preaching at just some of the established churches there around that area. I had preached some there in the past, but not very much. And I had promised some brethren there that sometime going to Zimbabwe, I would stop and preach. And so that was part of this effort. I was trying to make good on some promises to spend some time in Johannesburg. Preached it at 3 different congregations there, and as well as just meeting with some other brethren privately. And then spent some time in Zimbabwe preaching there, mainly doing a preacher training. But we spent a couple of days out in the bush, as we would say, and preaching. And Saturday a week ago, I preached in a rural village called Chilenga. It's about 2 hours south of Victoria Falls, rode in the back of Professor Mpondo's bucky, or pickup truck, for 2 hours. It seemed much farther than 2 hours, I'll have to tell you. I'm reminding the older I get, the more I need to ride in the front seat. And in fact, the second day they said, old man, you ride in front. And I didn't argue. I was glad to ride in front the next day because we went almost as far the next day to another place to preach. But in this little village of Chilenga, a very poor area of Zimbabwe, as much of it is, it was on a very kind of a warm afternoon. There was more dirt than there were trees or bush. But when we pulled into this village, the church that meets there regularly had already gathered, along with a few visitors. There were maybe 30 or so that had gathered there. And there were some benches where the men were sitting, benches which were logs that were kind of set up on posts that they sat on. And the ladies were all sitting on the ground over here. And the preacher there, Christopher, had told me, he says, I think we need to be reminded about Bible truth. And I think there'll be some visitors there who need to know what is Bible truth. And so I thought about that a while and really wasn't too sure what I would preach on until a day or so before traveling there. And what I share with you today is, at least in part, a similar lesson to what I preached in Chilenga. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and the text that we find here starts us off in our study on what is truth. The story we're reading about here provides for us the scene of a rather tense situation. Jesus had been brought before the determined council and before the governor, and he was on trial. Pilate, the governor, seems to be kind of confused even why Jesus was there. Most who were there in the assembly, in the court, they were not really looking for the truth of the matter. They were just interested in pronouncing Jesus guilty of doing some evil thing. And even as he was asked to speak, it seems to me that there were few that were really listening to the words of Jesus. Few cared about what he had said or what he had done. There were those who were just the enemies of Christ who were intent on crucifying him, having him killed. They were not looking for truth. They were looking for a verdict that would be in their favor. In John chapter 18, we begin reading at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. And they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, and they said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Just in this exchange right here, a couple of things that we notice. Pilate seems to be kind of ambivalent as to what is the issue and what's going on. And even says to these Jews, "Why don't you just take him? You try him. You do with him what you want to do. You know, you are the ones who have accusation, but they are the ones perhaps trying to be pious. They say, "No, our law does not allow us to put anyone to death." They were concerned about being defiled before eating the Passover the next day. Isn't it interesting to me? They're concerned about not being defiled, but they're willing to put Christ to death. Oh, that might be another story for another time. But we see the exchange that's taking place in the position that Pilate is in. He's just trying to understand what's the truth of the matter. What's going on right here? Verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself, or did others tell you this about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Try to picture that for just a moment, the exchange as it's taking place. Pilate, the governor, one who understands something about what it is to be a king or under the rule of a king, has heard said of Jesus that he claims to be the King of the Jews. He's, "Are you a king?" Jesus tries to explain here, "My kingdom is not of this world," which indeed he's admitting to having a kingdom, but he says it's not of this world. Pilate is thinking in the physical realm. That's what he knows and that's what he understands. Jesus is trying to speak to him from a spiritual side. Indeed, he was a king. Indeed, he had a kingdom. But it was a spiritual kingdom. But that's not something Pilate can readily understand. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault in him." The question that Pilate asks right here, I think, is a common one. One that so many today even grapple with. What is truth? There are so many in the religious realm today who claim to know and to understand truth. They claim that what they teach is truth. And here Pilate is trying to, in this court case, so to speak, understand and determine what is truth. It's a bewildering situation to Pilate. I mean, standing before him was the one that the Jews wanted to kill, one of their very own, no less. Pilate did not see evidence of guilt as they had charged. And even when Jesus answered him, though, he didn't really understand the answers that Jesus was giving. Jesus claimed to be a king, but he claimed to be a king only to those who accepted truth. That was the point Jesus was making. And that led to the question of Pilate, what is truth? It's the same question many ask today. So let's think about truth for a moment. Who has truth? Maybe that's the question we have to ask first. Who has truth? Jesus has truth. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in him." He was speaking to those who were already saints, those who were already Christians, and I think reminding them, reminding us essentially, that truth is found in Jesus. And that if we know him, if we have heard him, if we have been taught by him, then we can know truth. Outside of Jesus, there's an absence of truth. Jesus, when he was praying to his Father in heaven, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth," in John chapter 17 and verse 17. When truth can be identified as the source coming from God, why is it some would be apprehensive about truth? Why is it that some would reject truth? Sometimes it's just not easy. Sometimes it's just not convenient. Acts chapter 24. Look with me, please, to Acts chapter 24. You are familiar with the story we find here. It's the Apostle Paul who is on trial at this time. And he's standing before the governor, Felix. He's already had some exchange with Felix. He's given his defense already. And yet here again he stands before Felix. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. "And when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision in your case.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit with him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" I guess nearly any of us who have taught Bible studies to people have had the same experience of some sort, where someone just says, after hearing truth, after hearing Jesus preached, have heard those who have said, "No, this is just not a good time. You know, I'm not ready for this." And essentially, that's what Felix was saying here. It's just not a convenient time. Satan will see to it that man never finds a convenient day to surrender himself to Jesus. This is what Jesus does. This is what he does so well. He wants us to forsake Jesus and follow the pursuits of the flesh. You know, it's hard to find a convenient time to follow Jesus, because everything of this life points us in the way of Satan. Everything in this life works on us in such a way to draw us away from our Lord, to where it never seems to be convenient to submit ourselves to him. Satan will do everything he can to make sure that we do not find a convenient time to study, to make sure that we don't find a good time to study, to come to an understanding of what Bible truth would be. Satan will keep us from that. For some, it never seems to be convenient to find a time for worship. Satan will put in front of us all kinds of issues and problems, or things that we just want to do that will prohibit us from worshiping God as we want. Few find convenient time to pray. In the busyness of our day, there are so many things that just seem to get in the way. We come to the end of the day and we lay our head on the pillow and we think we should say a prayer. Well, that is a fine time to say a prayer. But is that all we've prayed for the day? Satan will do everything he can to make sure it is not convenient for us to follow God, to submit to him, or even to know his truth. Some people reject truth just because it's not convenient. There are those who reject truth because it's not popular. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In the latter part of this chapter, Jesus has already been teaching about even what it costs to follow him. Jesus was telling the 12 disciples as he was sending them out, here's the responsibility, here's the charge, here's what you need to do when you go out teaching. And understand that there'll be those who are not for you, there'll be those who are against you, and even that you must teach this. And he goes and he encourages the 12 as he sends them out to teach confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But then he says, sometimes we have to understand, and you have to teach, that following me is going to bring division, even among your closest. In verse 37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, it does not matter if you are young or old. We all want to be popular. We all want to have friends. You know, we don't want to be the outcast. I think there's something within us where we want to have some association with people. Some seek that more than others, I understand. When our oldest daughter, Stacy, was in high school, Stacy was and still is very outgoing and was just very involved in everything in school. One time I went to, many times we went to a football game, but this one time in particular, there was some kind of practice, some scrimmage going on, and Stacy wanted to go, and I had to drive her at this point. She didn't have a driver's license. And I kind of sat way up in the stands, just kind of watching the events of what the kids were doing and stuff like that. And I couldn't help notice that Stacy was over here. And I blinked my eyes, and she was over here. And I blinked my eyes, and she was up here. And then she was over here and here. She had everybody to talk to. And she just loved that kind of thing. You know, while Stacy perhaps is more outgoing than most of us, we all have something within us where we want to be popular. We don't want people to dislike us. I mean, I just cannot think of too many people I've met in life who just had it as their charge in life to make as many enemies as they can. Most of us want to have friends. And most of us want to be popular in some way or another. But what Jesus is saying here is that sometimes there is a cost to following him. There's a price that has to be paid. And that may even have something to do with our relationship with our family. I've struggled for a long time to understand this point and this verse, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it as well as I should. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Aren't we commanded to honor and love our parents? Well, yes, indeed we are. But I think the idea is that we must love Christ more. And that sometimes making a choice to follow Christ, making the choice to acknowledge, to accept truth, and to live by the truth that Christ has given us, means that we have some choices to make, even with those that we are with and we associate with. Truth sometimes separates us from friends and family. And that not even family can be loved more than Christ. James says something in James chapter 4 that's interesting to me. I'm not sure we always think of some things in this realm. James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, you know, if you ask people, are you an enemy of God? I don't know of too many who would say, yes, that's my goal in life. I want to be an enemy of God. I don't think so. There's just not too many who would respond such as that. And yet what we need to understand, even those of us who proclaim to be children of God, who are trying at least to some level, to some degree, to be a follower or disciple of Christ, is that if we love the world, we are making ourselves an enemy of God. That's what that means, really, when it says that, you know, a friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's the idea of being an enemy of God. That puts things in very simple terms. Brass tacks we're down to here. That we have to choose, are we going to love God? Are we going to submit to him? Or are we going to love the world? We can't do both. And if we love the world, then of necessity we hate God. There are some who reject truth because it's just not convenient. It's going to mess up our lives. There are some who reject truth because it's not popular. It's just not the thing that our friends would want us to do. There are some who reject truth because they're more interested in man's wisdom and man's ideas. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says some things here and pins some things for us regarding the will of God and his Spirit. that is really helpful to me. I think I can see and understand a little bit more about how God has delivered His will so that we can understand. And we have to make a choice to accept man's wisdom or we want to take God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 12, we take up the reading here. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Why is it that man thinks he knows more than God? Why is it that somehow we get it in our mind at times that we can chart our own course, that we have the better way to find a way to heaven? That's man's wisdom. But as Paul says right here, the natural man relies on man's wisdom, but the word in the words of God are foolishness to him. But we are the people that must choose the wisdom that comes from God. The words that the Holy Spirit has delivered to us that we can see, that we can read right here, where we can know His way, we can know His will, we can know His truth. And when the question is asked, what is truth, we can say, it's right here. The truth is not in man. Here's just a reality. Here's just a fact that we have to accept. The truth is not in man. Truth has one source, and that is of God. Jesus prayed that we might know Him. If we go again to John chapter 17, what an incredible passage. John chapter 17, this prayer of Jesus, where initially He prays for Himself, He prays a prayer for His disciples, He prays for those who might be believers who come along later. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This was the prayer of Jesus, that we might know truth, that we might know God. Truth is not found in doctrines and philosophies of men. Man has always struggled with that. The prophets of old, time and again, went even to God's people of the time, the children of Israel, and tried so very much to pull them closer to God and to take them away, to tear them away from the doctrines and the philosophies of men, to take them away from worship of idols and their shrines and temples and all that was involved. Jesus was dealing with the same thing in the first century. Even again, among some of those who were called the people of God, "In vain they worship Me, teaching for doctrines of commandments of men," is what God had said through Isaiah hundreds of years before. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 15. It was still an issue, and it's still a problem. And we still struggle. In Colossians chapter 2, would you look with me? Colossians chapter 2. The apostle has tried so very hard to help us understand the importance of Christ and who He is and what He has done for us. And that all preeminence is in Christ and of Christ. That we are reconciled in Christ. Everything in the first chapter is about Christ and what we have in Him. In the second chapter, there's some warnings. Not to be fooled by philosophies and the ideas of men. And he kind of sums some of those thoughts up in verse 8 when he says, "Beware, lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." There has always been the struggle for man to be serious, to understand the importance of truth, and not being pulled away by the philosophies of men. Truth is not in man. Truth is found in God. And it's important. It's imperative that we find truth. Our life depends on finding truth. If you are very sick, if you are having a heart attack, and you dialed 911, and the ambulance shows up, the rescue crew shows up, and they determine that you're having a heart attack. And they say to you or to your family, okay, we have to move very quickly here. We have got to go. His life depends on this. I think most of us would understand. We would understand, okay, we got to go fast. We got to hurry up. We've got to make some provisions here. We got to try to save this man's life. We understand that, don't we? And if that was us that was in peril that way, I'm just not thinking too many of us would be reluctant and say, no, you know, I really don't have the time right now. I think I want to wait a while. I'm going to watch the football game. Then you can come back and get me. No. We just know that's just not the way that would work. We understand what it is if someone says, you know, your life depends on us doing this. We would likely say, please do whatever you can do. We understand that. If I say to you then, our life depends on finding truth, can we understand the importance and the necessity here of what's being spoken about? We want to know the Father. We want to know truth. Then we need to know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Truth has a source. True faith has one source. Our faith must be in God and in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. It is Bible truth that will lead us to real faith. I think we've said before, you think of a passage like Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It narrows down the scope of where faith comes from. I think we've said before, we can have faith in a lot of things. We can have faith in a lot of people. We can have faith in a lot of different ideas or doctrines. We can have faith, but it's not a saving faith. It's not faith that puts us in a relationship with God. Faith that is found from His Word, which is truth, is what will lead us to God and give us hope and direction. Would you turn with me to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Jesus is the speaker here. And the text says that He's speaking to some of the Jews who believed in Him. His words to them were very simple, very direct, and very helpful to us even today. When He says in verse 31, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is truth that will set man free. But it's not just the acknowledgement of truth. It's not just saying, yes, I know that that's God's Word and it came by His Spirit to man. I know that the Bible's true. Well, many can acknowledge that. What Jesus is saying to those perhaps who have already acknowledged that, He says, you have to continue in My Word. It's that big little word that's used there, if. If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. We see how that's all connected together. If we refuse, if we choose to not continue in the Word of God, then we are not a disciple of Him. Truth will set man free. If we continue in His word, then we are His disciples indeed. The point of emphasis again, truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we can understand that truth. It's been given, it's been delivered, and it's provided for us in such a way that we can know and understand well the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, this is why I'm writing it down, that you may understand the mystery of Christ. But of course, since it was written down, he says, it's been revealed by God's Holy Spirit to His prophets so that we can understand. It's not a mystery anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 beginning, you know the passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Such a powerful passage that helps us to understand just what these words are and what they provide for us. Direction in life. Truth that comes from God. It's imperative not only that we find truth, but that we obey it. And here is the problem sometimes. Because there are even those who are searching for truth and it's delivered to them who can never make the decision to obey Bible truth. Truth is something that we should all want because it is truth that will set us free. Obedience to truth will cause us to leave all others and turn to Jesus because we have to love Him more than anyone or anything else because He offers truth. Disciples of Jesus are those who will follow Him in truth, who will seek and will find and will follow the truth that He has delivered. Sometimes it comes at a cost where we have to choose. Sometimes even we have to choose to our relationship with a family or following Christ. But we have to follow truth. The last great day is coming. We don't know when. But Scripture will tell us multiple times of the last day that will come when judgment will be made. It's a fearful thing for those who have not found truth or accepted truth. It's a fearful thing to think of the day of judgment that is to come. In Revelation chapter 20, there's several things said here that just put some things in perspective to me about this last great day. Revelation chapter 20, at verse 12, we begin reading. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Judgment need not be something we fear. For those who are in Christ, for those who are followers of truth, for those who have submitted to Christ, death is not something we must fear, knowing that the judgment will be the next thing we see. We need not fear that day, knowing that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But being in Christ, following the truth that He has provided for us, gives us freedom. Truth will set us free, Jesus said. Truth gives us hope. Truth gives us life. And while there are so many in this life who are still trying to understand and figure out what is truth, the Bible tells us what is truth, and we can know truth. The greater challenge for us often is determining to follow truth as God has given it. God's plan is that we might all be saved. It is God's plan that we should not perish. It is God's plan that we might become His children. Scripture would teach us that we become children of God through baptism. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and added to His church, we have a different relationship, a new relationship, a relationship with God. And that's what we need to all seek. Truth will lead us there. Truth takes us to those decision points. And it could even be today that there might be another one today who is at a decision point in life, needing to accept Bible truth. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ in any way, would you come? Would you come now as we stand and sing?